Good evening. Glad to have you with us here as we are going to, Lord willing, tonight continue our study in the book of Romans. My name is Justin Reed. I am honored to be the pulpit minister for the Wood Church of Christ. We're located at the base of Short Mountain in the Short Mountain community, 99 Sally Parton Road there in Woodbury, Tennessee, and you would be our honored guest at any and all of our worship services. All right, we have audio. We have video. Now we're just waiting on people to join in. If you want to go ahead and aid in our study, if you want to go ahead and have your copy of God's Word open to the fifth chapter of Romans, that's where we're going to be here tonight in about 2 minutes or so. I am sharing this to the Facebook page for the Wood Church Christ. That way others can join in our study as well. Wednesday night, Bible study, Romans 5. We've been in Romans, well, now a month. We're tackling the book of Romans. We're seeing what Paul wrote to the church there that met in that wonderful city, the capital of the known world then. And we're making applications to our lives today, and we're studying it one chapter a week. That's kind of our goal. We're not just plowing through it, but we're not getting bogged down and spending, you know, a year on a verse or two. We're just trying to get through the chapters and understand what God has said in them. As we're just kind of waiting for people to join in now, I do hope that you have been having a good day. The middle of the week, you know, holiday weekend, so they say, Valentine's Day coming up this Sunday, President's Day on Monday, but I tell you what, I don't care if it's a holiday weekend, I don't care if the weather's going to be bad, if the weather's going to be good, it is my job as a Christian to follow God's Word every single day. And I hope that that's what you are doing. I hope that you are being constant in prayer, praying for those in rule over us, praying for those that are ill, praying for our troops, praying for the blessings of life and the like. And I do once again appreciate you joining us here in our midweek Bible study here tonight. I'm going to go ahead and begin because by the time I click over this next slide, we'll be clicking over to 7 o'clock. We're in the fifth chapter of the book of Romans. Oh, by the way, as you can see, the title for tonight's lesson, I guess I should say that, is The Blessing of Peace. And you'll notice above it in parentheses, I have a bridge. We'll see why that's a bridge here in just a moment. But as we think about the letter to those in Rome, Paul has never been to Rome when he's writing this. Now, it's thought he writes it somewhere around Acts chapter 20, verses 2 and 3. There's about a three-month pause there in the narrative. Paul would have visited them, maybe have written some other stuff as well. Now, Paul will make it there roughly about 4 years later, which involves Acts chapter 27 and 28, which we studied not too long ago here in this very format. Now, the church in Rome. Rome, as we've already mentioned, was the ruling power of the day. The church in Rome was comprised of true, but you see, the Jewish people grew up one way, and the Gentiles grew up another way, and they would bring in their cultures, they would bring in their backgrounds, and so that made for some interesting things that Paul has to address when he writes to the church here. For a while, the church in Rome was solely comprised of Gentile Christians, because Claudius had commanded all of the Jews to leave. That's why Priscilla and Aquila leave and start following Paul. Immediately after he dies, though, that order is reversed, and the Jews are allowed to come back into Rome and reassemble there in the church. Now, last week in our lesson, which if you missed that, it's archived here online on this page, we talked about how chapter 4 illustrates faith through Abraham for the Jews that would be Father Abraham, the father of the Jewish lineage, and for the Gentiles, spiritual father Abraham, because through Abraham came Christ. In our lesson tonight, as we mentioned, it is somewhat of a bridge, if you will, because the first four chapters talk about justification, and then the next thing that Paul's going to talk about is going to be sanctification, and we see it is peace that kind of connects the two, and that's where we find the fifth chapter of Romans tonight. So grab your copy of God's Word, open it to the fifth of Romans, and let's study together. Now, normally my lessons have 3 points. Tonight just has two. The first 11 verses, and then verses 12 through 21. So, our first 11 verses I've titled Peace of God through Jesus Christ. Join with me, Romans 5 and 1. Therefore, hold on, pause. We see, therefore, we need to ask ourselves the questions, what is it therefore? Paul is just summing up, and he's talking about Jesus Christ, who was delivered for our offenses. He was raised also again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we talked in our discussion last week, the last time we were in Romans, there was the law and works system contrasted by Paul with the grace and works. We see grace and works results in peace, but that law and works trying to be bound to the old law, friend, only brought frustration. And it somewhat brought doubt, yet the grace and works system, it brings forth peace. He says, we have been justified by our faith. We now have peace. And friends, there's nothing better than peace. Oh, we long to be at peace, right? We pray that these countries that fight against each other will be at peace soon. We say, peace be unto you. We pray for peace. We love peace. Now notice, by whom, that's Jesus Christ, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, access. I love that word, access. It's a compound word in the Greek. It literally combines the word to plus lead. Literally, though, it carries behind it this idea. You need to go before the king, or in our country, the president, whoever is the highest ruling official. But you can't get there because you're a common man or a common woman. You're a commoner. So the word access in the Greek literally means a way has been made for you to approach the king. We'll look at it now in our text. By whom we also have access by faith into this grace. By whom? By Jesus Christ, we now can access the king. We can now access the Father and plead our case before him. Do you see how important the role of Jesus Christ is as our mediator? He says, not only so, but we now also glory in tribulations. And also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. See, not only do we rejoice in the good times, which is really easy to do, right? But the Christian will also rejoice in tribulations. Literally in Greek, it's the word for pressure. The Christian will rejoice when he or she is under pressure. Why? Knowing that God is faithful. And when I'm under pressure, that gives me new things to talk to my Father about through Jesus Christ, who gives me the access. See how important faith is. Now, he says, tribulation works patience. Now, patience works experience. And experience works hope. We're talking about proven character. Someone who is trustworthy. Someone who is dependable. When we have these tribulations, we get patience and experience and hope. And hope makes us not ashamed. See, we need these tribulations in our lives to get hope. Hope makes us not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Friends, I want you to note this. Our hope will never disappoint us. Hope in God will never disappoint us. Love, there in that verse, is agape. That's the unconditional love. The willing to lay down one's life for another. And Paul is going to give us a supreme example of this agape love in verses 6 through 8. We see that love or hope makes us not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Notice this. For when we were without strength, when we were literally helpless, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. What's this supreme example of agape love? When I was helpless, when I was lost in sin, Jesus Christ died for me. Now, yes, Jesus Christ died almost 2,000 years ago, but he died on the cross for me, friends. Just like he died on the cross for you. He died on the cross for each and every one of us. That's a supreme example of love. Notice this. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die righteous. That's the man who's trying to live a righteous according to thus saith the Lord life, right? Yet peradventure for a good man, good, a nice man, some would even dare to die. He says, well, I can make the case, Paul's saying, if he's a righteous man, if he's a good man, if he's a nice man, someone might think about dying. Paul says, but I wasn't those. He says, I was lost. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commended. God showed, the New American Standard Translation, his love for us, literally his own love. In other words, that is a love that, if you can try to wrap your mind's eye around it, is unique to God in heaven. We were lost. We weren't a righteous man. We weren't even a good man. But, conjunction, change in thought. But God demonstrated, God commended his love toward us, his own unique love, that Christ died for us. Notice, Christ didn't die for us after we were following him. It's before. It's while we were yet sinners. And oh, we should be thankful. And because of that, we can have peace. Friends, notice this. Much more then, since Jesus Christ died, we're now justified by his blood. We're saved from wrath through him. Much more. He's going to say that again. He likes that phrase, much more, twice. Verses 9 and 10. Friends, because, watch this, because of God's grace, what's grace? It's an acronym. God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. Friends, because of God's grace, I don't get what I deserve. I deserve wrath. I deserve to be eternally lost in sin. But thanks be to God, while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Much more then we should be justified by his blood. Now notice his enemies. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by death of his son, much more, there's that phrase again, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Enemies, the ones that hate. He's not using any complimentary terms. He's saying, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by death. That's how God made things right, because we, you know, all of sin comes from the glory of God. In the sixth chapter, we're going to learn the wages of sin is death. He says, much more then we should be saved if we're faithful. See, Paul's making that comparison. Reconciliation. That's the exchange of hostility for a friendly relationship. See, we should be enemies with God because of our sin in our lives. Yet we've been reconciled. We've been brought back with God in a right relationship. Friends, because Jesus is alive, we can know that God accepted his sacrifice upon the cross, and therefore we can be saved. But notice this, not only so, we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Boasting, Paul is not in his own accomplishments, but in what God has done. Atonement, there may also be translated reconciliation, but I like the word atonement. Break it down, at one meant. That one, Jesus Christ. It's the idea there of friends being brought back together. And that only happens through Jesus. He is the one. We've been reconciled. We have received the atonement through Jesus. So then we move on to our second point. That is the all-sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. It was all-encompassing. It was all-sufficient. It paid a debt that he did not owe, and I owed a debt I could not pay. But Jesus paid it. Watch this. J.D. Thomas in his commentary wrote, and there's more of the quote, but what we lost in Adam, sin, entering to the world, death, we more than gain it back in Christ. We're going to see through the remainder of our fifth chapter here a comparison between what Adam did and what Christ does. Watch this. Wherefore is also therefore. So what's it therefore? As by one man, who's that one man? That'd be Adam. He's the first man. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, or in whom all have sinned. Now, you may say, wait, Brother Justin, I just finished reading Genesis 3. And in Genesis 3, the serpent tempts Eve. Eve gives in first. Technically, Eve sins first. Yes. But Adam's the head of the household. and Adam willingly gave in. See, the serpent was Eve was beguiled. Eve was overcome in the temptation. Adam knew what he was doing, but he chose rather to suffer with his wife. To go through life together like that. He takes all the blame. So by one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin. Now we know that death has passed upon all men since then. In fact, there have only been two people, save for Jesus Christ, that have not died. Enoch and Elijah. We know death. We read obituaries on a daily basis, don't we? We go visit the funeral home. We send a card to someone whose loved one has passed. We do these things. We're familiar with this passage, right? Death appears some 20 times in the book of Romans. Notice this. Verse 13 begins a parenthetical statement or something set off in parentheses that goes through the 17th verse. And too many times, I'm afraid, people overlook what's in parentheses. They say, I don't have to read it. No, Paul puts it in parentheses, so we better understand what he's saying. Watch this. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. See, people have always had a law. It's always been wrong to kill, to steal, to take another man's wife or another woman's, you know, whatever. People have always had a law. I like that word imputed. Sin is not imputed when there is no law. Imputed is a banking term for crediting. You've got to have a law. Paul says he wouldn't have known what some sins were had it not been for the law. He says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him who was to come. Death is personified, if you will, as a tyrannical ruler who commands all his subjects to die. Paul says it reigned from Adam to Moses, Moses being the lawgiver. He's talking about under the Ten Commandments, and we know that the Ten Commandments pointed out what was sin. But not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more, there's that phrase again, by the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, who? Jesus Christ, he hath abounded unto many. Before Paul shows the similarities of Adam and Christ, he's going to show the differences. I like that term free gift. If you really think about it, aren't all gifts free? I mean, I don't pay you to give me a gift. If not, if I'm doing that, then it's not a gift. You're just picking something up for me. It's redundant, but Paul uses that for a reason, so we pay attention. This gift, this free gift, God's gift of Jesus Christ's death upon the cross, reversed the effects of Adam's sin. See, Adam gifted us death, but through Jesus Christ, we've been gifted life. Now, Brother Hugo McCord translated the New Testament, I believe, in Psalms and Proverbs as well. And in this next verse, he substituted verdict for judgment. Let's read it both ways. And not as was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For the judgment, for the verdict, was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Think about this. How many trillions of sins, more likely than not, have been committed since the first sin? Mankind should die for their sins. So many have sinned, yet this free gift, this all-sufficient sacrifice of Christ, gives us life. Now notice there are going to be three results, three things that Paul's going to mention here in the 17th verse, which ends that parenthetical statement. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Death reigned because of one, all live because of one. Number one, the result of the gift is much more than the result of the transgression. God did so much more when Jesus Christ died upon the cross for my sins. Another thing is more implied, but we have no choice regarding physical death. There's nothing I could do, honestly, with all of my abilities and resources and time. There's nothing I can do to stop the physical dying process. I'd love to. People I'd love to keep around, people I'd like to have kept before now. I can't do that. Friends, it's implied I have no choice regarding physical death. Therefore, it's also implied I have control over spiritual death. I can choose whether I die eternally, whether I'm separated from God, or whether I'm faithful to Him by the way I live my life. But the third thing, which is an unexpected result, the slaves, those being the sinners, they trade places with the ruler. That would be sin. That would be Satan. It's pretty unexpected, isn't it? They would rise up above, and the sinners would no longer have to be the sinners. They would then become the saved. Friends, Christ's sacrifice is all sufficient. Notice verse 18. Therefore, he's picking up that thought that he said in verse 12. As by the one offense of one judgment came upon all to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of the one free gift came upon all men unto the justification of life. Now you will meet people in the world, and they love Romans 5:18. They'll say this teaches universalism. In other words, universalism, which is a false idea not found in Scripture, is that, well, it really doesn't matter how you live your life. Ultimately, you'll be saved. You may have to, maybe not a purgatory thing, burn off the sins, which is also not found in Scripture, by the way. But you'll have to do something to make it right. That's the gist of universalism, right? That's not what this verse is teaching. It's teaching the ability for all to not have to suffer for their sins. But we know it to be true. Not all want to come to the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not all want to bend their will to God. Speaking of bending their will, notice this. For by one man's disobedience, Adam's sin, men were made sinners. So by the obedience of one man, Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. See, both what Adam did and what Jesus Christ did involve the option to either obey or disobey, right? Adam, in essence, said, my will be done. I would rather live in the flesh and enjoy these things. What did Jesus Christ pray in Matthew 22:39 in the garden as he's sweating blood? Not my will, but thine be done. Thy will be done. Men were made sinners, yet by the obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, Paul says, that the offense might abound. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We see giving of the law actually caused sin to increase, maybe because people had more idea what they could do that wasn't pleasing to God. I don't know. Now, Paul's going to discuss this in the 7th chapter. He doesn't immediately go into it. He's got to talk about the factors going out and doing wrong and being forgiven, which is the 6th chapter. But there in the Greek, the grace, the term grace there, the, has the idea behind it. Much more did abound. There's that phrase, much more again. It's superabounded. Because sin was more prevalent, that means God's grace had an ability to work even more. God wasn't happy that sin abounded more, but it did allow His grace to work more. We know it to be true. God doesn't want anybody to perish, but all to come to an acceptance of the gospel, to live the life of a faithful Christian. Yet not all will. We see that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. See, real life is being in the presence of God. Eternal life, that's being in the presence of God for eternity. You ever stop to think about, you know, we sing that song, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be, when all of God's singers get home. Have you ever thought about that? That's the eternal life I'm looking for. Nothing here on this earth. Am I happy this world is lost in sin? No. But I'm thankful that God's grace gets to abound more and more and more every day. And that's how I teach the fifth chapter. Now, I mean, chapter six just rolls right into this same thought, but since they were divided up this way, that's how we're studying them. So quickly, some lessons we can learn from this. Number one, through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ upon the cross, I can be justified. In other words, it's just if I'd never sinned. Just if I'd never done wrong. Just if I'd never strayed away from God. Through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, that can happen. I can be brought back into a right relationship with our Lord. Friends, this is offered nowhere else in the world. I don't care how good you are. If you don't go through Jesus Christ, he says, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Lesson number two. Friends, we do not inherit the sins of our parents. Just because Adam sinned and he ushered in sin does not mean we inherit his sin. We are born innocent in the image of God. Friends, sin occurs when we transgress, when we miss the mark, when we transgress God's law. There are people who say, well, you inherit sin. No. You see, a newborn babe has no sin. You have to know right from wrong in order to do wrong and sin. We don't inherit Adam's sins. I don't inherit the sins of my father, nor did he the sins of his father. What I've done's on me. The sins in my life that I've repented of when I went away from God, contrary to God. Number three. Friends, we should be thankful every day for the death of Jesus Christ. For without him, how lost we would be. We'd be eternally lost. Now, it's bad enough to be lost here on this earth, to not know where you're going, directions, lose somebody in the supermarket, whatever. Friends, nothing is worse than being eternally lost. Being eternally separated, knowing you didn't have to be. That's how I teach Romans chapter 5, the blessing of peace. If you want a copy of these notes or any notes in our previous studies in Roman, they're all on my website, thejustinreedshow.com/Bible Resources. Google my name, Justin, R-E-E-D, Bible. Click on the Bible Resources page. Class notes, notes, and PowerPoint are there. Now, very quickly, tomorrow night we will finish Matthew 25, Lord willing, with my father-in-law, Bill Boyd. They'll be at 6:30 live right here on Facebook, my page, also the page for the Wood Church of Christ. Sunday morning, 11 o'clock, we'll be back in the building. 99 Sally Parton Road, Woodbury, Tennessee, 37190. We're going to talk about love since it's Valentine's Day. We're going to talk about love as the Christian ethic, how we truly should love like Christ loved, like God loves. And then Sunday night, we'll be live at 5 here online, 5 o'clock, and we'll be talking about crucifying the flesh. So I hope you can join us for any and all of these upcoming studies. Would you please share this video? That way others can study about peace. People are looking for peace all over the world. They're not looking in the Bible. And God's Word's the only place we truly find peace. If you'd please share that, I would greatly appreciate that. Thank you for being so attentive and for your attention here in our study tonight. May the good Lord bless you. May he keep you. Please continue to pray. And thank you for watching.